Almighty God, you once called John the Baptist to give witness to the coming of your Son and to prepare his way. Grant us, your people, the wisdom to see your purposes today and the openness to hear your will, that we may witness to Christ's coming and so prepare his way. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated for the reading.
The first reading is from the prophet Zephaniah, the third chapter. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion, shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you and has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcasts, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you home, at the time when I gather you. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Isaiah 12 responsively. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid.
For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation.
With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation.
And you will say to your enemies, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name.
Make known his deeds among the nations. Proclaim that his name is exalted.
Sing praise to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth.
Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The second reading is from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians, the fourth chapter. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter.
For you, O Lord.
John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered them all by saying, "I baptized you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his thrashing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Today, we lit the pink candle on our Advent wreath. In the tradition of the church, this third Sunday in Advent has been called Rejoice Sunday. Now, if we had limited our readings to those first two readings and to the response, I'm sure you would all agree that the theme of our scripture lessons today is definitely rejoicing. Not a Pollyanna type of joy, but a deeper joy. The kind of joy over what the Lord has done and what God will do. That's the kind of joy that is reflected in our readings today. A joy that's anchored in the acknowledgement of God's love and presence in human life. The kind of joy that takes very seriously the difference and the separation between the kind of joy and hope that God really wishes for us and the reality of our human life as it's actually lived. The theme of today is joy. The Old Testament reading calls us to rejoice in the Lord always. We heard that great song, that hymn of praise and proclamation from the Messiah, saying, "Rejoice, O daughter Jerusalem." The Old Testament prophet Zephaniah invites us to rejoice and exult with all your heart. And we prayed in response from the book of the prophet Isaiah, as we were urged to shout aloud and sing for joy and sing praises to the Lord for all he has done. What joy-filled words just fill our scripture today. Perfect readings for Rejoice Sunday. So what the heck is John the Baptist doing here today? His preaching is more than a little upsetting. "You brood of vipers." I can honestly say that I have never in my years of ministry responded to someone who has come to talk to me about baptism as a brood of vipers. John tells the crowd that they had better not be coming to him to talk about baptism just to escape the judgment of God without truly turning to God. "First, prove yourself by the way you live that you really have repented," he tells them. "Your church membership, your social class, is not going to save you. Don't try to use the line, 'Oh, I've been a lifelong Lutheran,' or 'My parents have always been members of this church.' Your roots have to run deeper than that. Having good roots, being a good person, will naturally result in producing good fruit." John doesn't let us get off the hook by just having the right connections. We have to be the right kind of people. The question in the gospel today is very clear. What should we do? Let's look at each one of those words. What should we do? What? Not once, did John tell those people to do something that we might call religious. He didn't say, go to church every Sunday, pray three times a day, read your Bibles on a daily basis. He didn't say, go to seminary and become a pastor. John gave a response that was a very clear stewardship theme. He said to the crowds and to the tax collectors and to the soldiers that they had to end their lifestyle that was based on greed and the accumulation of material possessions. If one has two coats, give one to the poor who has none. These instructions are not about sharing from your abundance. This instruction is sharing the bare minimum that you might have. The bare minimum even needs to be shared. Giving must be core to who we are. Now, part of that what is the phrase, be satisfied with your wages. Now, a better translation might be, don't complain about your salaries. Well, what if we changed the setting and said, try to get through the Christmas season without complaining. Without complaining about who is or who is not coming home for the holidays. Without complaining about the slow or inattentive or uninformed salespeople. Without complaining about having too much to do and too little time. Try to get through the Christmas season without complaining. The second word in that question is should. This is not the kind of destructive word as in you should do this or you should do that. The word that Luke uses here is more of a word that should be translated desire or want. What do you wish us to do? What do you want us to do? This is a question of what the people want to do in the future, how they are going to live their life in response to that great gift of God's love that they realize. The people are asking for guidance in their living in their new lives. They're not saying, what should we do that we might repent? They're saying, now that we've changed our minds, now that we've changed our hearts, now that we have repented, what should we do? We could ask the same question. Now that we are saved, now that we are forgiven, now that we know ourselves to be part of the body of Christ, what should we do? How should we live? How should we live in response to God's great gift of love? We want to do what God would want us to do. The third word is we. What should we do? Such a little word. It could easily get lost, could easily get overlooked, especially in our culture where the individualization is so strong, we automatically think I, even though the text says we. John is speaking to groups of people, crowds, tax collectors, soldiers, groups of people that would find it difficult, if not impossible, to buck the system. It would be almost unimaginable, unthinkable, for a single soldier or a single tax collector to stand up against the common behavior of the group. Perhaps a number of them could stand up together. The physical fitness experts always encourage us that one of the ways you can really stick with your exercise program is if you get a buddy, an exercise buddy, someone to encourage and a companion, someone to be with you in that program, that will give you an extra push to the commitment. When someone joins AA, or another 12-step program, the first thing that happens is they're assigned a sponsor, someone to help them with their new way of living, a new member of the church, a confirmation candidate, an infant who is baptized, each are given a sponsor, someone to walk the journey of faith with them and encourage them in their new life in the church. We live our Christian lives as we, as the body of Christ. The last word in the question is do. What should we do? This is a word that in earlier verses in this reading is translated as bear. The trees bear. What do? They bear. The good tree naturally bears good fruit. The crowd's doing, their activity, comes from a heart that has repented, from having a changed mind and a changed life. A heart that is converted produces good fruit. Bearing good fruit does not make one repent, but true repentance produces good fruit. Sharing one's food and clothing with the poor and living a life without complaining doesn't make one a Christian, but being a Christian will result in such good deeds. Luke uses the word do in a few other places in his writings. Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And again, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And most important of all, do this in remembrance of me. What should we do? Part of that answer is very simple. Do this in remembrance of Jesus. Come to the table. Do this. Last Saturday morning, a week ago, I had the blessed experience of sharing communion with George Mitchell just a few days before he died. I was walking down the hall toward his room and he saw me coming and he said, I hope you brought communion. I'm hungry for the bread of life. What a joy it was to share that food for the journey, knowing that God was feeding the hunger, strengthening his beloved son for the hours and days that were coming ahead for the journey that would follow. This is Rejoice Sunday, but I found that working on the sermon this week was less about rejoicing and more about mourning. Early Wednesday morning, George was called home to God. We had hardly begun to grasp the seriousness of his diagnosis, and he's gone. We'll gather here in the church on Tuesday afternoon at 1 o'clock to celebrate a memorial service and to remember George and to remember the promises of God. That same day, on that Wednesday, a woman who lives near St. Peter's came by to talk to me about having a memorial service for her 40-year-old brother who had died. Neither Jackie nor her brother Dennis has a church home, and she turned to St. Peter's for comfort and strength in this most difficult time. We'll be having a memorial service for our neighbor next Saturday afternoon. The third mourning event of the week was the death of my mother-in-law, Kay. Don's 94-year-old mother has lived in a nursing home in South Dakota for the past several years, and for the past months, there's been a slow fading of her life. We have been praying fervently that God would take her to himself. So Don and I will be going to South Dakota for her funeral and her burial. That will be on Thursday afternoon. You may have had some mourning or sadness in the midst of your week as well. If you have, I invite you to look again at that most amazing reading from the prophet Zephaniah, the first reading that we heard this morning. There is such joy in that reading, but joy that isn't a Pollyanna kind of joy, a joy that lies in the strength and the goodness of the people, but a joy that lies in the grace and righteousness of God. Fear is replaced with confidence and strength because the Lord is like a mighty warrior who takes up our cause. He is championed for us. The Lord has decided to live among us. The Lord has become the ruler and the warrior for us. The Lord has saved the lame, has gathered the outcasts, has changed the shame to praise and restored our fortunes. We can do nothing but save and praise God's glorious name. We can do nothing but be thankful people. What an image this is! God singing with happiness over his precious children. God taking sadness and illness and sickness and throwing that out and replacing it with his love and care and wholeness. God has removed all fear, disaster, oppression, and has replaced it with gladness and love and festal singing with joy. I love this image from Zephaniah. God doing a dance of joy over us. God being so excited and filled with love and joy for us that he can't stand still like a two-year-old on Christmas morning in front of that Christmas tree. God doing that dance of joy. And now imagine God doing this dance of joy over his beloved son, George and Dennis and Kay, and over your beloved ones who are now held in the arms of God himself. God does a dance of joy over us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. The best reason for Advent joy is clear, even in the midst of our mourning. The Lord is near. Come, Lord Jesus. The Lord is near. Amen.